to worship the Lord our God. He is good and he is faithful. You know, I know there's been a lot of sickness wandering around in our world these days. I don't know that there's ever been a time that there hasn't been something somewhere. I think we know that. And people struggle with different things and a variety of things along the way. But I think it's always good for us to keep holding each other up in prayer, that we might stay healthy, that we might receive protection from the Lord, and to guard against as much of that as we possibly can. I'm particularly thankful that though at least five of my cousins got the flu last week after attending my uncle's funeral service in Kansas City, that I came home and I've been okay. Thank you, Lord. And yet, I've continued to pray for my cousins, because I've heard it's about as bad as a Mack truck, or worse. Actually, one cousin said it was like a Peterbilt. So, bad stuff. And so here we are this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. We are moving into a season that is always a joyfully expressed worship time. As we move forward, we're thinking about and looking forward to the celebration of Easter. And that really, to me, I often and more often will refer to it as Resurrection Sunday, because really, that's what it's about. I mean, it's not about anything else. It's not about eggs. It's not about any other pagan ritual or other kind of thing. It's about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who died, who was buried, and said that he would rise on the third day, and he did. Amen. Hallelujah. He did. And so we're moving toward that. That's, you know, we're late in March already. It's already the 23rd, believe it or not. And so Resurrection Sunday's right at a month away. And we're looking forward to that. We'll be preparing and celebrating a number of things. And I've lined out my calendar for preaching over that time. And I trust and pray that you will be looking forward to every Sunday. We're going to be in the Gospel of John as we move through the elements. And there are a couple of things from the Gospel of John. As I preach today, we're going to be looking at the ministry of the Counselor. So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And in that, we're in John chapter 15. Now, the reality is this. Everything that we do between now and Palm Sunday happened after Palm Sunday. In the actual story. As you read the Gospel of John, the latter half, essentially, of the book of John is after Palm Sunday, after the time that Jesus entered into and had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so just recognize that. There is so much wonderful teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples as a result of and in the time that was spent in that experience. And I think if you recognize it, this actually is still also happening in the upper room on Passover night as they were gathered together to celebrate the Last Supper. So everything, so much of it happened after all of this took place. And I want you to just kind of get your mind thinking about that and recognize and remember that so much of the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took place for his disciples especially, but for all of us, of course, after he had entered into Jerusalem in that week that would culminate in his crucifixion and then, of course, the resurrection. So that's kind of where we are over these next coming weeks. And if you want to kind of look and see, and you know, I'd always give you a challenge. If you want to take this home and from about this point in the story, if you want to plan out weeks for preaching, if you were to be doing that, do that and then kind of just check yourself and see if you're thinking the same way I did. All right? I'm not asking you to tell me how to do it, because I've already prepared that portion. But what I'm asking is that you would spend some time in the story. And as you read through the passages, see what the Lord would do for you in helping you to understand, okay, this would be a good story to tell. This would be a good message for people as they move through this time of preparing for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to do that. I might learn something from you. And if you give me a list, I might even evaluate some things. But I would love for you to do that just in your own personal study of God's Word and spend that time in the Word in that way. Well, today we are going to be reading from the Gospel of John, beginning in the 15th chapter in the 26th verse. There's only about two verses at the end of chapter 15 that we're going to touch on. And then we're going to read through about verse 15 in chapter 16. And so follow along with me, if you will, as I read from God's Word. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. And this is why I told you that he takes from what is mine, and I will declare it to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you for this moment of opportunity to open your word together and to listen to what you would have to say to us. Father, I pray that you would help my words to be clear and helpful and wise. Lord, may it be that in this time of opening your word that many of us will be challenged to be more like Jesus, to recognize the call that he made upon his disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples, and to remember that it is our continuing task as the church, meaning that people from the church have to do this. This is what you've called us to. This is what you've established us for. This is what you have brought salvation to us for, that we might go into the world and make disciples, O Lord, that we might teach your boundless truth. And may, O God, you be glorified, not only today, but in our lives every day. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was so encouraged in preparation this week for this message. As I moved along, I came to a point where I just kind of had to pray. And in a sense, confess, and not just in a sense, and to confess that, Lord, oftentimes I find myself going through the motions. And even in the going through the motions, I find that it's hard, that it's very difficult to step back and be sure that I'm paying attention to what your Holy Spirit wants to do through me. We, none of us, can accomplish anything by ourselves. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me just say that when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, he was basically speaking for the whole Godhead, all right? He was speaking for the Father, he was speaking as the Son, and he was speaking from the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit today that enables us, all right? And when he said, I'm going away, I have to go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. The Comforter, the Counselor will not come. That's what we just read in this passage. And today, my friends, I sometimes am guilty of not relying in the way that I need to so desperately in order to accomplish the things that God wants me to do and for us to do together. Well, let's be challenged by that today. Let me just say, I'll be challenged by that today, and you let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to in you. But as we consider this today, there are these realities of the Holy Spirit in our life that I think we want to consider and look at. But as we look at this today, I look at this in the very first portion that we read. He says, when the Counselor comes, and then he refers to the one that he will send from the Father, who is the Spirit of truth. And so let's grasp a little bit of an understanding of who it is that is the Counselor. The Counselor is the Spirit of truth. He comes from the Father. He comes out of the total personality of the Godhead, which is expressed in these three persons, God the Father and God the Son, who is Jesus, and now God the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He pours out of the Father, and he will testify about Jesus. So there's nothing about one that isn't true about all of the rest in terms of who God is, in terms of who the Godhead is and the Trinity. As we think of this today, we want to remember that as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God. We are talking about the one who is eternal. Everything that you can say about the Father, we also know to be true about the Son and the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us in this time, especially after Jesus had gone away. He was given that we might be able to accomplish those things that God would lead us to do, that the Holy Spirit would inspire us to do. The writing of the scriptures, especially as we understand it, post-Christ and post-resurrection, came because the Holy Spirit of God inspired these men who were oftentimes apostles, often otherwise times of they were those who walked along with the apostles and shared and spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, he proceeds from the Father, the Holy Spirit does, and he testifies about me. And what is it that the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus? He testifies about all that Jesus having done was true. Everything that he did was of God, and everything that he did was holy and pure and righteous and for us. It was focused upon you and me because of our sinfulness, and it was a part of that. So he testifies about the Lord Jesus. And then he says this simple thing. He testifies about me because you will testify about me. Do you get that? Do you kind of understand that? The Holy Spirit is present in you and in me because we are the ones that have been given the challenge, the charge, the commission, the specific direction to testify about Jesus Christ. And my friends, don't ever think that you can testify well about Jesus Christ without the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I trust that there are some of you who have found that at times you have found an opportunity to begin to speak to someone about Jesus, and all of a sudden you realize that there is an infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to do that. You, if you were doing it by yourself, you would say, I'm so scared, I don't have a clue what I'm going to say next. I don't know. But because the Holy Spirit has been given to you, he is then able to empower you and to strengthen you and give you words to say. Why did God say these things to Moses and to Joshua and to Jeremiah and Daniel? Why did he say all of these things? He said, when they complained and they said, God, I'm not your man. That's what Moses said. Jeremiah was trying to say that. I'm just a youth. And why did God say, don't worry about that? Because I'm your God. And I have given you my spirit, and I will be with you, and I will give you the words to say. You go back and read those stories. That is the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in them. You need to know that though there were the signs and the wonders that took place, Moses left the burning bush, and he probably was scratching his head, and he says, am I going to have to keep coming back to this spot in the wilderness in order to meet with God? No, because God filled him and enabled him to do the work that he did. And he said, now, he's not the Holy Spirit, but your brother's going to help, all right? Jeremiah, of course, God just told him. He said, I will give you the words to say. When Jeremiah said, I'm only a youth. Wow. And God is the one. And then when he spoke to the others, even the apostles in their early time were struggling with how they were going to accomplish this work that God had or that Jesus had told them that they would do. But it was because he was going to send the Holy Spirit that we would have understanding and trust and strength and the words to say. So if you are inclined to speak to someone about Jesus, don't allow yourself to settle with what's in your own mind. All right? For the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God's Spirit in you and in me, enables us to do those things that he wants to accomplish. In our lives, yes, but more importantly, in the lives of those to whom we will speak. You see, that is who the Lord wants us to be speaking to. That is why the Lord has given us the counselor. It's not, we don't have the Holy Spirit as a personal favor from God. All right? He hasn't come into your life or into my life as a personal favor. He has come into us as an empowerer, as a helper, as a counselor, as a comforter, as that one who will enable you and me to do the things that are commanded of us by God. And so as we remember that, we have to keep that always in mind. And so we will testify, as Jesus said, because they had been with him from the beginning. And he's not talking about Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he's talking about the beginning of his earthly ministry, for it was the first thing that he did was to call the disciples alongside of him to work with him and to learn from him and to be trained and ready for the time when he would no longer be with them. And so as we move on through that passage, he says, they will do these things in verse 3. He says, you're going to face a lot of opposition, and the opposition is going to come because people believe that they are killing you because it's good for their faith. Wow, that doesn't make any sense at all, but it's been done perpetually through faith, through believing in a variety of religious circumstances and situations and pathways. There are those who truly believe that if you will not believe their faith, then they should probably put you to death. The word infidel comes to mind as we think through that, and of the the last 2.5 decades in the life of the United States of America. And so as we think of that, we need to keep that in mind. Now, in verse 5 he says, but now I'm going away to him who sent me, so referring then to the Father. And not one of you asked where you're going, yet, because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. So, who is the Counselor? The Counselor is the Holy Spirit. We recognize that this is true. The word Counselor is used here. In some translations, the word Comforter is used. The word is translated from the Greek word Paraclete. And I learned as a teenager through some pastor, may have been my own father, but I learned as a teenager that a paraclete is someone who comes alongside, all right? A paraclete is something that is helpful, that is enabling. You know, a parachute is something that enables you to land without great damage to your body, all right? It enables you to float down and have a wonderful experience and then land and enjoy the safety and the security of having been protected by that one, that thing that was given to you. There are, certainly are other words that begin with para. We think of the guys in the ambulance. Paramedics, thank you. Wow, strange that those words just kind of, I was thinking about it before I tried it. So, but the paramedic is one who rushes to your aid and establishes a relationship with you in order to give help for you and to give aid to your body or to whatever struggle that you are facing. Sometimes it's giving aid to your mind. And my friends, today, that is... in a similar way, who the Holy Spirit is for us, except just a very worldly expression of it. So when we think of the paraclete, the paraclete is the Counselor, also called the Comforter, also called the Helper, the Supporter, the Advocate. He advocates for us as an ally, and he can also be called a friend. That word can be translated with all of those implications along with it. So the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, Comforter, is also this helper, supporter, advocate, ally, and friend. We can rely upon him, for he is the one who is sent by Jesus. Okay? So what did Jesus do for us? He did the most important thing that we would ever need. He came and he laid down his life willingly as a sacrificial offering to pay the penalty for our sin. And when he paid the penalty for your sin, the penalty was paid. No longer is there anything against your account. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, no longer is there nor will there be anything against you in your account of heaven. For you have been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that there will never again be an opportunity for you to sin or for you to stumble and fall in that opportunity? That's not what that means. But it does mean that forever, the sacrifice of Jesus is enough for all of your sin. And you have been declared righteous. Now, don't anybody be tempted to hear me say that when I say that even future sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, that you should consider that, okay, no big deal. I can go ahead and live however I want. No, I think you didn't get it in the first place. The Holy Spirit is going to deal with you in regard to that. For we go on and we see these words. It says, it's for your benefit that I go, because if I don't go away, the counselor won't come. And in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin. I want us to think about that. He will convict the world about sin. How does someone come to put their faith in Jesus Christ? How does one who has not believed become a believer? How does one who feels like he's probably never done anything so bad as to cause God to not allow him into heaven and to condemn him to hell, how does one come to a place in their life when they can believe and where they will put their trust in Jesus? It's because the Holy Spirit is present and he convicts us about our sin. He convicts you about your sin. A person who has never put their trust in Jesus, having been experiencing a time of worship and being face to face with the living God and knowing that the presence of the Holy Spirit is at work around them and in them and all of that, will come to a place of deep conviction for their sinfulness. So I hope there'll be some hands here, but has there ever been a time in your life where you knew as a course and as a part of the activity of your personal worship that you have been confronted with the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you knew that you needed to deal with your sin, that you knew you were a sinner? You might be reminded of something. I have. I know that in the presence of the Lord and in the worship of God and in the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in my life, there are times, both in the corporate worship experience and in the private worship experience and the private study and prayer, that the Holy Spirit will convict me of sin. And I know that that is also true for you. You know who you are. I know who I am. I know what I'm guilty of. I know what I may tend to remain tempted by. I know those things. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of my life that causes me to turn away from that sinful attitude, that sinful heart, that sinful behavior. You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God who convicts us of sin. He also then convicts us of righteousness. I love that word. I think in a way we might say he convicts us toward righteousness. He convicts us of sin to reveal to us that we are not righteous. But he also convicts us of righteousness and how that comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus himself died because we were every one of us unrighteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we're unrighteous. That means we're unworthy. That means we cannot be in his presence, because sin cannot dwell there in the presence of the holy and living God. But through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me, we have received a righteousness that cannot ever be considered our own. My friends, if you think you're doing a good job and walking with Jesus, praise the Lord. I'm happy that you do. I'm happy that you're pleased with the decisions and the choices that you're making and the intentions of walking by faith and staying away from sin. But don't ever get fooled by the idea that you're doing that on your own, that you're doing that by your own strength. You are doing those things because God has called you close, and through his word, he has revealed his truth and his purity. And every time we have a victory, I think we ought to rejoice. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think we also need to never become self-satisfied in that, saying, ah, finally, I won the battle. No, Jesus won the battle. His Holy Spirit convicted you, and you are enjoying this righteousness now because of what Jesus has done for you. And you are enjoying even those choices that you make because of what Jesus has done for you. And then he convicts us also about judgment. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, I think all three of these things happen. I think we have to be convicted of our sin. And we need to come to such a true awareness that we are sinners and that we are broken and that we are separated from God. When a person who has not put their trust in faith or faith in Christ yet has been convicted of their sinfulness, they begin to feel in the presence of God the dirtiness, the filth, and the ugliness of who they are and who they've been. But then the next part, he convicts us of righteousness. He tells us and he convicts us that there is one who has, through his blood, made it possible that we may receive and be seen by the holy God of heaven, by the Father, as righteous individuals who know we don't stand without Christ, we don't stand in front of Christ, we stand behind Christ and we stand under his blood, but we stand in the presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And we are convicted of this righteousness. And I think even then, there is this overwhelming reality of understanding and knowing that how can I even stand in the presence of God? I know what I did yesterday. I know what my attitude was even as I walked in the doors of the church building this morning. I know what my heart was. I was judging someone. I was condemning this one or that one. Or I was thinking about some other activity that I want to participate in. I can't wait for church to be over. Yeah, I don't know what the sin might be, but we are convicted by the sinfulness, we are convicted by the ugly attitude and the sinful heart, and then we are convicted toward the righteousness that is ours through faith and through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And then we know that he convicts us about judgment. I don't think a person who has been convicted of their sin and recognized they need help, who has been convicted of that righteousness because of the blood of Christ, can ever really fully understand why it's so important unless the Holy Spirit also convicts them of judgment. Why is it important for me to stay away from sin? Because sin is judged by God. Because sin is that thing that keeps us separated from God. And the judgment for sin is eternal separation, eternal condemnation in a place called hell. This is what the Bible describes. Why does it have to be so dramatic? Why does it have to be such a big and horrible thing? Well, I think there's a lot of people in this world who might say, well, I'll just try to figure it out on my own then. If they didn't really understand the judgment of God. You see, while God's love is so grand and immeasurable, while God's love is like this for you and for me, his wrath is also equally big against sin. You see, the grandeur of his love, I think somehow we recognize that it's a little greater than his wrath because he expressed his love and prefers to withhold his wrath. But my friends, today we need to remember and understand that the wrath of God is ready for those who do not believe in him, who do not accept his plan and his way. And if you think you can figure it out yourself, you're going to be stuck in hell forever. It's just the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches us. And my friends, I stand here and I preach these words not because I'm mad about your sin. I am mad about my sin. But not because I don't like you, not because I don't love you. But I preach these words because these are the words of the Bible. These are the truths that the Scripture bring to us. And we want to remember that we need to be also convicted of judgment. We're not, you know, what does convicted mean? It means we believe. It's a place of belief. If I'm convicted about my sin, I believe that my sin has separated me from God. If I'm convicted of righteousness, I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I receive his righteousness and I have privilege and have standing to be and to dwell in the presence of God. And if I believe in his judgment, if I'm convicted of his judgment, it means that I believe that the Bible is true and tells us that the only way of escape is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And my friends, these are the things that we need to believe in. I see that these three things are the places of belief that we come to. If I'm convicted, then I believe. If I'm convicted of sin, I believe that my sin has brought separation. If I'm convicted of righteousness, I believe that Jesus died for me, and through his blood offering of sacrifice, I am forgiven and I have standing before God. And if I am convicted of judgment, I believe that without Jesus, that is what I have to hope for. Separation from God. In a place that he has established. Not a place of my design, but a place that he has established. Separated from the eternal loving Father for all of eternity to come. Friends, today, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And as the disciples had already come to this place of believing and trusting in Jesus, there was still a lot to be revealed to them, a lot that would take place in the days to come. Pardon me. And this was a part of that which they were receiving as a promise from Jesus, that they would not be left alone, that while he was here, Jesus, while he was physically present, while he was walking the earth with them, spending time teaching, healing, raising the dead, teaching and speaking the wondrous truths about God, giving them the Holy Word along the way. While that was true, there was that time coming very soon where he would no longer physically be present with them. And when that time came, he wasn't leaving us alone. And so he sent his Holy Spirit. There's so much more that we could spend some time on here. But he says in verse 12, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine, and this is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. You see, the Holy Spirit has access to all of the things of God and of Christ because he is equal with God in Christ. He is the Spirit of God. And he will accomplish these things because there is nothing that he will say that is inconsistent with who Jesus and with who the Father have revealed themselves already to be. Friends, today, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It is a gift that Jesus said, I'm going away. If I don't go, the Spirit can't be sent. And if you read, of course, the story that we read from Acts already in the responsive reading time, you hear that story of the coming of the Holy Spirit and how the promise was fulfilled, at least in that particular day. And how as a result of that, there were thousands of people of Jerusalem who were convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a part of the body of Christ. Friends, today that's what he calls us to. That's what we are here for. And we want to be obedient and responsive to the invitation of the Lord Jesus in that way. Let me invite you. If today you know that you are convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin and of righteousness and judgment, what's holding you back from receiving the gift of life? Receiving the gift that the Lord Jesus gave when he died upon the cross. Receiving him as Lord and Savior. And as a result, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and begins to work in you in a way that will bring glory to the Father and enable you also to lead others to faith. It'll enable you to grow and to understand the great truths of the Bible, but it'll also enable you to continue the work that has been being done that brought you to this place and to this moment today, where you would say, I am convicted by the Spirit of God about my sin, about the righteousness of Christ and his blood sacrifice for me, and about the judgment that is to come if I do not put my trust in him. It's a whole picture. And my friends, if you're at a place today that you are ready to say, I believe, then I invite you to believe. I invite you to turn away from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. I invite you to recognize that sinfulness and the attitudes in the heart that leads to sin needs to be behind us. And put your trust and your faith and your eyes upon Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. And know that he is glorified in bringing you into the fellowship of the body of Christ. If that's true in your life, then I invite you to pray. Perhaps it's just simply a prayer like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin has indeed brought separation between you and me. I need you. And Lord, I recognize that you, Jesus, love me so much that you willingly laid down your life. You were brutalized. You suffered. You bled. And you died for me. And that as you shed your blood, that was in order that my own sins might be washed away. That I might be made clean and holy and righteous in order that I may stand before a holy God in the presence of the Father. And so, God, I pray that you today will bring me to that place of full belief and release from my sinful heart, and help me to say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Please forgive me of my sin. I thank you for your sacrifice that I know was for me. And I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior, be my Lord. And I receive you, your Holy Spirit, that you might enable me to be the person that you've called me to be, that you've created me to be, and that I want to be for your pleasure and for your glory, O God. I receive you today, and I make a commitment to walk in a way that will please you and glorify your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If that's true in any of your lives today, I would invite you to even communicate that with us. It might be that you just lean over and say to the person you came with, I've put my trust in Jesus today and I want to walk with him. And if there's not some shouting coming from that pew, I don't know what to say. But however you are willing to communicate that, I'm going to be standing right here at the front. I would love for you to come and tell me that you have prayed to trust Jesus today and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then I'd love to be able to talk to you about next steps and the things that will lead to the waters of baptism as you would make choices to be obedient to Christ. If that's true in your life, then I invite you to come. I would love to have that conversation with you. Let's stand together, and as we do, we're going to sing a song, All to Jesus I Surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. I surrender all. Let's sing together. And if you know that God is speaking in your life, if you've received that kind of conviction today, I would invite you to come. Let him have his way in your life.